It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
They say that the scholar R.C. Sproul was in Wittenberg, Germany, and he was going to that castle church where Martin Luther, 500 years ago, nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church, and the Reformation spread throughout Europe, salvation by faith, and the Word of God, sola scriptura, and here we are today. But there was a skeptic, and they looked at the door of the church that has all these words on it. Some of Luther's words are on the door of the church. And the skeptic said to R.C. Sproul, said they should put on this door important if true. And R.C. Sproul, pointing to a picture of Jesus above the door, the gospel, the empty tomb, said no, they should put important because true. And the gospel is true. And we welcome you to Exploring the Word. This is Alex McFarland, along with my colleague and friend, Wesley Wildman. And this is the show, folks. You have tuned in to the right day, Fire Away Friday. On Fridays, what we do, we open up the phones. We take questions all hour long, Bible questions. And the number, I'm going to give the number, and I want you to meet Wesley Wildman. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And Wesley, we always have a great time, you and I, doing Bible questions, but I suspect this week there might be even more than questions. Maybe some people are feeling kind of depressed, maybe. This election might have dampened a lot of people's spirits, and we want them to hope in Jesus and rejoice in Him, don't we?
Amen. Yes, absolutely. Well, my name's Wesley Wildman. I'm glad to be on the program here, and I'm looking forward to today's episode. Well, another thing, too, I understand, I guess some people could feel that way from what we've seen thus far. However, remember, it's not over yet. So we still have we still have a lot to the official numbers come in. So there's a lot to be hopeful for there. And in a hypothetical situation, let's assume that Biden does win from the Christian and the conservative standpoint. There's still a lot, as long as we live in America and we still have the Constitution, there's still a lot be grateful for, and there's a lot that we can still, there's still a lot of work that can be done, and there's a lot of good things that did happen that Trump was able to do over his 4 years, well, not just Trump, but his administration and the people that he surrounded himself with. They accomplished a whole lot that would not have been accomplished otherwise, so
yes.
Just a lot to look forward to there, but I do understand, assuming that things continue to trend in the direction of an Biden and a Harris administration, there's a lot to be on your toes about and a lot to be preparing for. So
exactly. But we do encourage people to pray. Because as Wesley said, I mean, it is not definitively over, despite what the news might say. So let's be in prayer. Let's definitely be in prayer. And again, the number is 888-589-8840. And wow, the call board is just lighting up. So how about we do this? Devin's going to help us. We're going to go to Georgia. Joshua in Georgia. Welcome. You're the first caller on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Hey, folks. Thank you for taking my call, Brother Alex and Wesley.
Good to have you.
Good to have you.
All right. My question is, I was about 6 years ago, I was at my sister's house, and I don't know if she was reading a magazine or listening to a program, but it was saying, I can't remember who did this, some secular outfit, and they said that Adam and Eve were not the first humans, were not the original first humans on Earth. How can I, and I would just, basically just said in my mind, well, I'm just going to stand on the Word of God, but what would be a more elaborate defense that I could use, or should I even bother with that? Thank you.
Well, great question. Let me start in here, and Wesley, I'll throw to you. Were Adam and Eve the first humans? I think the first thing that comes to my mind is 1 Corinthians 15:45 and following, that says Adam was the first man. The Bible says the first Adam became a living person. And so now I know a skeptic is not going to necessarily acknowledge the authority of the Bible. But the Word of God, and I would say the Bible, is shown to be of divine origin by compelling lines of evidence, not the least of which is Jesus. Jesus, who rose from the dead, affirmed Scripture. The Bible says that Adam was the first man. So that's the starting point for most people. But also, I would say this, that for the last, you know, really about 15 years, in scientific literature, there have been a lot of talk based on genealogy. They talk about the human race came from a single male-female pair less than 100,000 years ago. And you might have seen the phrase mitochondrial Eve. In other words, based on mitochondria and DNA, they believe they have almost traced the entire genome of the human race from a single. And what evolutionists will say, they'll say the human race as we now know it. Now, they think there were, evolving creatures prior to humans as we know them. I disagree. I don't believe in evolution. But Wesley, even though, you know, I believe the Genesis account of creation, I mean, when science is saying that the human race as we now know it came from a single male-female pair 100,000 years ago or less, my goodness, that's leaps and bounds from where evolution was even when I was in college. So I think based on what we know about human DNA and specifically the clear teaching of the Word of God, Adam and Eve were the first humans.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's a great answer to the question about I've never heard that as being an argument, so that's new for me. One of the questions I would have, and of course we've let our caller go and we'll move on to the next question, would be what would be their recommendation, or who would they suggest were the first humans on planet Earth? Because I went to a public school, and even in public school, we understood at the time when I was in high school, now this has been 15 years, but even back then, 15, 20 years ago, I mean, I've never heard of anybody having an alternative viewpoint to the first humans on the earth. So that's new for me. But great answer, Alex, and so I appreciate the question. It's always good to have callers on for questions like that. I know that would be new for other people as well. So let's move on to Helen from Mississippi. Helen, thank you so much for calling today. Helen, are you with us?
Yes, I am.
Wonderful. Well, thank you for calling, and thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. My name is Wesley, and Alex is with us. What kind of question do you have for us today?
I don't know if y'all will be able to answer this question, but I've been listening to AFR all day, and this really has, it pertains to the presidential thing. If they can prove voter fraud, will that in any way detour Biden going in?
Well, I'll give you my thoughts on that, and then Alex can hop in here. But the way I understand it, it would have to be enough to, you know, if there's five votes that were, you know, fraud, which I've read this morning, and again, every hour there's new information. Some of it's false and some of it's true. You know, we've got a long ways to go to find out what's right, what's true, and what's false. You know, there's dead people voting in Pennsylvania, apparently. You have that going on. Then there's also a lot that's really, really suspicious, but not necessarily fraudulent. So you have both of those going on. So I don't know. It would have to be several thousand votes in order to overturn a potential voter fraud. Alex, do you have any more on that?
Yeah, I mean, at best, this has been a very sloppily held and counted election. And let me say, it was my privilege to speak. Well, I've spoken to several elected officials this week, all across the country, in my home state of North Carolina, in Pennsylvania, in Michigan, definitely in Georgia and Nevada. The Trump administration are looking into what one elected official said to me are very credible claims of voter fraud. Now, here's the point. For years, Wesley, states have tried to put on the books, you know, voter ID. You have to show up in person. You have to show an authorized government ID. And, well, in my home state of North Carolina, with a majority of votes. We amended the Constitution a few years back to say that to vote, you have to show an ID. I mean, that's a reasonable request. Well, of course, an Obama-appointed judge struck that down, even though the voice of the people had spoken. So one official said to me this week, Wesley, that we're going to have to make it where you show up to vote and you show an ID.
Yeah.
Because, and look, nobody is trying to suppress anybody's right to vote. Nobody is trying to obstruct.
You already have absentee ballots. For those people that are sick in the hospital, those that have been traveling, we already have special occasion voting opportunities, you know, early on. I think what I've said here before, and I won't, I'll leave my, after this, I'll stop with my political just understanding what's going on right now. But if there was not a COVID excuse to do mail-out votings, this would not even be a close call of who would be the president.
Exactly.
But I think they've taken advantage of that as an opportunity to do mass mail-outs. Because when I say mail-out ballots, these people didn't even request it. In many of the states that they did mass mail-outs, the people didn't even request the ballot. They just mailed them out to the voter list from the one that they had, in which in most cases were out of date anyway. So it's just a terrible way to go about it.
It really is. It really is. I mean, my wife and I, and we've never ever done anything but vote in person.
Myself
and we
either.
we got mail-in ballots and didn't ask for them.
Wow.
So folks,
that.
Pray. The bottom line on this, please pray and thank the Lord that our God can rule and overrule.
Amen.
And so let's try to get one more question in before this break. How about we go to Louisiana to Randy?
Randy, you with us?
Yes.
What's your word? Or what's your question?
Sir?
What's the question you have for us today?
Yeah, I'm trying to make some sense of this, and I'm trying to be an encouragement to those around me, especially my family. I'm kind of in awe of what's happening with this election. I assume that, you know, I look at the Bible, and the Bible says, you know, we're gonna bless Abraham, and we're gonna bless those who bless Abraham. I kind of think that Trump tried to bless Israel. I read here, I said that all things work good for those who love the Lord and do His will, according to His will. And, you know, I kind of feel that that's what's happening. And I really have a problem understanding why Trump didn't get elected the second time. And, of course, I know it's not over yet, but it's disheartening. And I'm trying to find out where we stand and what we can do to encourage our family and our friends to stay on board and keep faith in the good Lord.
Yeah. Well, I'll say this real quick, and I'm also accused around here at the office of being an internal optimist, so Alex, you may have to bring some reality to the situation, but the way I look at it, while there, first of all, as I mentioned at the beginning of the program, and as you reminded us of, it's not over yet. However, assume that if it continues to trend into the direction of Biden, remember there's also almost 70 million people that voted for Trump.
Yeah.
So that's
hey,
a lot
hold
of
that
people.
Thought. We're going to come back on Exploring the Word with more encouragement because we're studying the Word of God. So stay tuned. We'll get your questions. We'll have a good time visiting together on this edition of Exploring the Word. Don't go away. We're back after this.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down in prayer for our nation's leaders.
Today, we pray for the Supreme Court of the United States. The 9 justices of the Supreme Court have appellate jurisdiction over state and federal court cases involving the United States Constitution. Amos 5:24 reminds us of the importance of justice. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for the Supreme Court of the United States. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Come pray with us and give thanks for our country's safe and free elections right now at pausetopray.org.
What keeps us connected to Christ? Dr. Tony Evans says that usually comes down to a choice between rules and relationship. He'll illustrate the difference today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
We've all seen a dog or had a dog on a leash. There's only one reason you have a dog on a leash, to keep it from going too far, because you don't want it to go too far, so you hold it on a leash. But have you ever seen a dog that didn't need a leash? Because it was walking right beside its master, because the leash was in the relationship. So he didn't need to have a law leash, he had a relationship leash. And a relationship leash is different than a law leash, because a law leash, you're trying to pull away from it. You're trying to buck it. And you wind up being in this mountain of misery while trying all you can to obey God. I have so much joy as I keep the Ten Commandments. Why? Because you feel like you're on a leash. A relationship leash, you don't want to pull away from it because you don't want to get too far from the master. So the law can give you the standard, but what the law can't do is give you the power to keep the standard. So it's a whole different mindset, religious mindset and motivation that is restricting you but doesn't necessarily change you. And so many of us go week after week, month after month, and we would never miss church if we didn't have to, but we haven't been changed.
Learn how to spot and avoid the little g gods that Satan tries to pass off as the real thing. Check out Tony's CD series, American Idols, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Grace to you, grace to you, his invitation to the world.
You're listening to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. We're so grateful for this beautiful Friday afternoon here at our hometown, Tupelo, Mississippi, as we cover your Bible questions. The scripture tells us to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within us, and to do so with gentleness and kindness. And so we're looking forward to being able to help us in that area today. We've already answered several good questions early on. We also ended our call, our last call right before the break, with a word of encouragement with all that's going on around us, and some people just a little bit confused, like many of us, about how we thought the election would go one way, and currently it's trending in another way. But we've got a lot to be grateful for. And Alex, I know before we move to our next phone call, you had a couple comments or a few things you wanted to say before we move on.
Well, I think we can just keep in prayer. And the caller was asking, how did this happen? Well, I think America's in a very intense spiritual warfare, Wesley. I really do. Mm-hmm. Because, we're talking about the life of the unborn. We're talking about religious freedom. We're talking about the nature of marriage and morals and honesty, and not the least of which is our relationship with the nation of Israel. So I honestly, let me just encourage people to be in prayer. Pray for a great revival, and be encouraged. And listen, Wesley, I get really invested, and I'm kind of a news junkie, and my mother, way back in the 50s, before she and my dad got married, my mom was president of the North Carolina Young Republicans. So to say that my family's kind of been invested in politics, religion, and culture for many decades is true. But you know what? Be encouraged, folks. Jesus is on the throne. And Wesley, aren't you glad? I want to say this. We'll go to the next call. 888-589-8840. Call us, folks. Wesley, aren't you glad King Jesus will never be up for re-election, because he is forever and ever the Lord of all.
Amen. And for us as Christian, especially a Christian ministry like ours at AFR and AFA, that's our final conclusion at the end of every day before our eyes close, before we go to bed, that we know that as Christians we have that eternal hope, and that we still have a responsibility beyond whatever the outcome is of this election. And we're going to carry that out here at AFA and AFR. And Alex, we're so grateful that we have this program spoiling the word to help us continue on with the work of AFA and AFR. So great point. And we're going to go to our next caller, Michael from Alabama. Michael, what question do you have for us today?
Hello? Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you. Go ahead.
Welcome.
Oh, great. I personally wish that the questions hadn't started this episode with political questions, because not every born-again saved Christian is going to had voted for President Trump, although I'm so grateful, aren't you, for his moving the embassy into Jerusalem from Tel Aviv.
But, amen.
Black Christians, families of children and others with disabilities, low-income families, missionaries who work in the third world, they also have real concerns that some think Joe Biden would be I just don't want us to think that Christ Jesus plays favorites with Republicans and hates Democrats, even average, ordinary Americans who vote Democrat. I voted myself for a third-party candidate. Here's my question, and then I'll hang up. These verses have really frightened me for several decades, and darn it, I missed listening to your explanation of Matthew 5th chapter 48th verse and Matthew chapter 22 when you went through St. Matthew. On the first one, the word perfect, I understand that in Greek and maybe or maybe not Aramaic, it means you must be mature in your love for others as your Heavenly Father is mature. But I hope that in the spoken Aramaic of Christ Jesus' day, it didn't mean you must be technically perfect and do everything just right, you'll get into only if you ask your Father forgiveness for any unintended mistakes you made. And in the second one, I may have asked you about this one before, Matthew chapter 22, the wedding garment that the guest was discovered not wearing. This A True Church in Moodus, Oklahoma, interprets that ultra. This is why I'm not an ultra biblical literalist. They teach that to mean that you can, a born again saved Christian, can die with praises of Christ Jesus on his lips, can have run the good race, as it were, faithful to Christ until very death, but lose his or her salvation anyway after catching a glimpse of heaven for whatever reason, probably because of lack of perfection of his or her words or deeds or even thoughts. Would you explain?
Hey, let me jump in for a second. Hang tight for just a second, Michael. First, let me talk about the Matthew 22, and let me give a little bit of foundational truth about salvation. And by the way, thanks for listening. I think you've called in before, and you always have very great questions, really good. And folks, this is so exciting. Okay, when we turn to Christ to be saved, born again, and we say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe in Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. Lord, I repent. Come into my life. Save me. You know, however you pray that prayer, but you turn from sin to Christ, a lot of wonderful things happen. I mean, he does wash our sins away. The Holy Spirit comes in to indwell us and seal us. And Ephesians 4:30 says that we are sealed by the Spirit. And John 10:28 says that we are in the palm of Jesus' hand forever. But Romans 4 says something really beautiful. Romans 4 says that the standard to get into heaven, which is righteousness. In other words, listen, folks, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be as holy as God. And you say, well, gee, how in the world can I do that? That's impossible. True. So the righteousness of Jesus, God's righteousness, is attributed to you. That's why in like 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. We've passed from death into life. So understand this, folks. When you trust Jesus, you positionally, your standing or your position is in Christ. Now, to the Matthew 5:48 that Michael mentioned, The King James renders it, English Bibles say, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, I'm not perfect. I do a lot of, I fall short every day, and we all do. I do, and if we're honest, we fall short. Well, remember, getting to heaven is not about performance, but identity. Now, your Christ-likeness, now, because Romans 8:29 says that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And Wesley, I think about this every day. Sure, we're supposed to let the Holy Spirit control us and let God do the driving, but it's not about my performance. Now, my fellowship with Jesus and walking with Christ, that is something I'm supposed to really invest in every day. But my heaven or hell, that is based on our standing that happens at the moment we trust Jesus. The last thing I want to say about verse 48 of Matthew 5, this is so exciting. This is, I think, very intriguing. The word translated perfect in the Greek is the word teleos, which means design or purpose or intended conclusion. So what it's really saying, be therefore perfect, be teleos, be in the design. Well, what does that mean? Well, for a Christian, God's blueprint, God's design is that you wake up in the morning and you walk through this day with Jesus. Now, none of us are perfect in and of ourselves. You are declared perfect by virtue of having a relationship with Jesus. But what that means is every day we are supposed to be living like a representative of the risen Savior Jesus. Does that make sense, Wesley? We are to be in the design. Now, it's not hard to understand. There are some things that are not appropriate to the design of a Christian. Does this make sense, Wesley?
Yeah, it does. And another way that I've heard it taught, and it's very similar, and mine's a little shorter than yours, but positionally and practically. So positionally, we're saints. And that's why it's also interesting. You know, another I guess, illustration of something very similar that of Matthew 5:48 is when you get to the epistles, and let's go with 1 Corinthians for a second. He refers to them as saints. However, he turns around and spends the rest of the book getting on to them for doing things they shouldn't be doing. And yeah. So you go, wait, what? I don't understand. Well, that's because positionally, when we submit to our life to Christ, we repent of our sins and we trust Him and put our faith in Him for salvation. At that moment, we're saved, and positionally, we're saints. However, practically speaking, because we, our lives every day wake up, we contend with the fallen world. As a result, we have failures on our own, of our own doing. We have some that are as a result of our atmosphere and what comes, you know, things around us. Nonetheless, we still fall short, as you mentioned. And so we do need to continue to, as Christians. That's why you have the next theological term or the next Bible term, which would be sanctification, which is a process of being saved. And yes. So there's a lot there, and I hope that helps some of the listening audience. Those are really good questions, and I appreciate our caller for calling in, Michael. Did you, Alex, I didn't want to cut you off. Is there anything you wanted to conclude there before we move to our next caller?
In the spirit of trying to get all the callers in, let's keep on going. Okay. I see we've got some that have been on hold a good long time.
Yeah, we got a full list. We need to keep
going.
Let's
go to Michael in Arkansas. You want to?
Well, hold on that one. Let's go to Joe first because I'm looking at the call screen here and looking at our time, and I want to make the most use of it. So we're going to go to Joe first.
Okay.
Hey, Joe from Mississippi, do you have a question for us?
I do. I grew up Catholic, go to non-denominational church now, but in looking at some of the doctrines, I've never been able to find in the Bible where they get the doctrine of purgatory from.
Okay.
Well, and don't understand.
Go ahead.
Where the Catholic Church pulls that from.
They have the Catholic, and Alex, you can tie a bow on this, but the Catholic, they have their Bible, which includes the Apocrypha, which has a handful of other books of the Bible in there that we as evangelical Christians or Protestant Christians would not consider canonical. And so therefore, that's where they get the doctrine of purgatory from extra books of the Bible, extra books in their Bible. Am I saying this politically correct? Am I handling this?
Yeah. Do you know, really, purgatory, and think of the word purge or the word purgation. The idea is, and largely they get this from a couple of apocryphal books, 1 2 Maccabees, that before getting to heaven, and this is the line of thinking, and I've talked with Catholic, a couple of priests, and we have a lot of Catholic listeners, and I want to say there are many, many, many things that Catholics and Protestants agree on, but purgatory is this idea that, and as it stands now, it's only been around about 800 years, this official church teaching. But before you get to heaven, you have to go through a time of purging or cleansing. And I've heard people make illustrations, and they would say, well, you know, let's say you get to somebody's house and you've got, you know, dirt on your shoes. Before you go into that fine living room, maybe you come into the back porch and you take those dirty shoes off. And, you know, here we are, even a Christian that still has some carnality that's not been fully worked out. Before you get to heaven, you go through the fires of purgation. I know there are a lot of Catholic believers, but this is one doctrine that I really disagree with, because you, first of all, in the Bible, Matthew through Revelation is the New Testament. Genesis through Malachi is the Old. In the Old and New Testaments of the what is prior to the Reformation, the Bible, because the apocryphal books were never recognized as Scripture until during the time the church was battling Luther in the 1500s. But in the Holy Word of God, you cannot get the idea of purgatory. There's heaven, there's hell. There's no third option, and there's no temporary option. And the other thing is, Wesley, that I would say, look, in the atonement, John 19:30, when Christ was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," and the temple curtain tore from top to bottom, look, he paid it in full. There's nothing I can do in this life or the next to contribute to the atoning of my sins. Jesus mm-hmm. paid it all. Mm-hmm. And so let me say, we can't, if we had loved ones that died in a state of lostness, we can't pray them into heaven or buy them into heaven. Mm-hmm. The only way you can settle your eternity, and one final thing, Wesley, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yep.
I mean, that's it, right there.
You stole my Bible verse, okay? You stole it, Alex.
I'm sorry.
No, listen, I'll say one last thing on this also, too. So from the caller's perspective, when he asked, "I'm looking in the Bible, I'm looking, I can't find it," that's because the teaching of the Bible that you and I are holding, the ESV or NIV, you're not going to find that in there, because it doesn't contain those extra books that the Catholic Bible would contain. So that's why you're not finding it there. And like Alex said, if you were to look in the ESV, NIV, the Protestant Bible, there's a bunch of them. If you look in there, basically the Bible that doesn't have those extra books, then you're not going to find it. But what you will find is a handful of different scriptures, very similar to the one that Alex just mentioned, where it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians. So that's the teaching from the scriptures that we are reading from today, to be absent from the body, to be present from the Lord, present with the Lord. And after we come back from this short break, we'll continue on with your Bible questions. We've got a whole list of those that have called in, and we thank you for your patience. We'll be back right after this short break on Exploring the Word.
A prayer. Lord God, thank you for using American Family Radio to share your truth and love in this increasingly tumultuous time. Please don't let our love grow cold as we see wickedness increasing. Help us stand firm for you, even to the end. Help us to preach the gospel of your kingdom to the whole world as a testimony. Help us to make the most of this platform you have given us to promote your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Can you imagine the Iranians? You think they're not listening to our news media? You think they're not absorbing what's being said and coloring their response based on American media? Of course they are. I've never seen more blatant, really, treason in my life. than we're seeing from media and from Democrats on the left. Honestly, this is unbelievable, inexcusable, and should be punished. But then it seems like we live in an age where justice just never seems to be done.
Listen to Sandy Rios weekday mornings at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Many who oppose Christianity target their hostility on our foundation, the Bible. They say it's unreliable because Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are contradictory accounts of the creation story. In actuality, the two chapters are complementary and not contradictory. When Jesus was asked about marriage, he quoted from both chapters 1 and 2 in saying that he made them both to be male and female in the beginning, and for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. Genesis 1 is an overview of the creation story. Genesis 2 is an up-close examination of day 6. If Jesus relies on them both, so can we.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is Dr. Stephen Rumage with today's Moving Forward Minute. Psalm 121, verse 3 says this, God will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. At bedtime, when we turn off all our distractions, worry can turn up the volume like a noisy neighbor and disturb our peace. Does worry keep you up at night? Are you constantly thinking about the next thing you have to do when morning finally comes? Worry can rob you of sleep and rest. The busyness of life can distract us from remembering that God is always watching over us, even while we sleep. God has promised to watch over you and protect you, so you can rest and sleep because, praise God, He never sleeps. He's always watching over you, always taking care of you. You can trust in God. For more resources, visit movingforwardradio.org. Join me every Sunday morning at 8:30 Central for Moving Forward right here on AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
We are pressing on, and we are in the Word of God that we can be equipped to do it. This is Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland. We're going to go right back to the calls with Wesley Wildman. Hey, let me say this right quick, though. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, I'm going to be at Liberty Baptist Church, Orlando, Florida. Pastor Vern Murray, a lot of great AFR listeners down that way. So I fly to Florida tomorrow, and I'll be preaching. He called me, he said, preach on revival. Let's do some apologetics, biblical worldview. So if you are in the Orlando, Florida area, Liberty Baptist Church, Sunday morning through Tuesday night, sure would love to meet you in person. Well, Wesley, let's go back to the phone board. Go down to, I love Texas, one of my favorite places in the world, Texas, and we're going to talk to Pete. Pete, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Alex and Wes, I'm excited to be on with you.
Hey, thank you for calling in.
Thank you.
My pleasure. I'm a lay teacher in our church, and I actually teach a hot topic on Bible prophecy. And I've struggled with these verses. It's hard to find where they fit into my model of salvation, I guess. Mm-hmm. This is Romans 11, 25 through 27. It says, for I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so that fits into my, I have a dispensational model, so there was a time for Israel, and that we're now in the church age. And it says, and then the problem verse is 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So I'm committed to the idea that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so the church has the benefit of looking backwards at the cross. That's been well documented and supported. Israel is looking forward to the cross, and they can have faith that that would happen. But I don't get where all Israel, what does that mean?
Great question. You know, what I think it means, in light of all the other scriptures, I mean, if we only had the Romans 11:26 passage, you know, it really says, one will come out of Zion delivering them. All right, listen carefully. For one thing, I think we can discern it. It means the Israelites at that moment, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Because clearly it can't mean that all Jews throughout all of history would be saved, because both, you know, the Bible says God commends people everywhere now to repent. And John 8:24, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. But notice this. Okay, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, Christ comes on a white horse. And Romans 11:26 says, the deliverer will come out of Zion and will remove the ungodliness from Jacob, and all Israel will be saved. So the deliverer has not come out of Zion yet. Now, we know Jesus has risen, but Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so I think what this means, Wesley, the best that I can discern based on all the salvation scriptures and prophecy scriptures is, at the end of the tribulation, at the Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist and the armies of the world are gathered to kill off God. And yet, here comes Jesus with 10,000 times 10,000. The deliverer comes out of Zion to remove the ungodliness. And the Jewish people at that point, when they see their Messiah coming, all those that are alive at that point, we don't know how many it will be, but they will believe.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Great question, Pete. Thank you for calling in. I hope that's been helpful for you. We really enjoy taking these calls. And in order to get as many as we can, I know we were kind of long in the second segment, we'll move on to Matthew from South Carolina. Matthew, thank you so much for calling today. What question do you have for us?
Yes. I actually believe in a rapture after the tribulation, but before wrath. Because of Matthew 24, it says, after those days of the tribulation, and then it says, trumpet will sound, and he will gather together his elect. I was just wondering what verses we get the pre-tribulation rapture from.
Great question. You want to go first, Wesley, or you?
Well, I'll give you mine. Mine's pretty short. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end.
Pan-tribulation.
No, I know I should have studied up on this better than I have, but I started off from a different position. I started off before I studied that. I studied the book of Revelation, other things, and just realized that, you know, I'm not really sure what difference it's going to make as far as my responsibility as a Christian. And so, therefore, I don't have just a huge opinion on that one way or the other. I do believe as a Christian, where, you know, Matthew 28, you know, the Great Commission and my responsibility and what I need to do. At the same time, that's why we have Alex on here, because I don't want to dismiss it as if it doesn't matter, as if it's, you know, a point or a mute topic to discuss. So, Alex, would you give us what your thoughts are on that?
Well, thanks very much. And let me say this about the timing of the end of the world, the timing of the rapture. These are subjects that equally good, godly, well-intentioned Christians disagree on sometimes. Because you know what? I mean, there's so many passages about the future that we, you know, pre-tribulationist, mid-trib, post-trib, partial rapture, pre-wrath rapture. Everybody's just trying to, the best way they know how, make the scriptures work together. And so I would say that this is nothing to burn a bridge over. So don't break fellowship with anybody over this. But the pre-tribulational rapture, for one thing, 1 Thessalonians 4, it's called, you know, we are to comfort one another with these words, and it's called the blessed hope. And then you don't see the church after Revelation 4:1. So generally, dispensationalism, which says, you know, and the word dispensation, by the way, is a Greek word for economy or arrangement. At different dispensations of history, God worked with the human race in different ways. And one thing that consistent dispensationalists do, they make a very clear distinction between the church and Israel. And I think that's an important thing to do. And you say, okay, rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, return, new heavens and new earth. I think that makes good sense. But then there are people who say, well, you know, maybe the rapture and the second coming aren't two separate events. Maybe they're one event. I think probably the best argument, if there is an argument for the pre-tribulational rapture, the Revelation 4 through 20, the classic passages on the tribulation, the church isn't mentioned. I mean, that's a pretty compelling thing that, you know, in all those, we don't read about the church, you know?
Good point.
At any rate, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we shall all be caught up, all. So there's not a partial rapture. There's a total rapture of all believers at that time. And one final thing, and we'll move on. Look, if right now there are maybe 1.6 to 2 billion Christians on the planet, so almost a third of the human race knows Jesus right now, they estimate. That would be a wonderful time of chaos. I mean, imagine suddenly 2 billion people are gone, and there's pandemonium. COVID-19 is going to look like a picnic compared to the pandemonium. And something pretty cataclysmic needs to happen to cause the UN to have a special called session and, you know, a world leader, a dictator emerges. So the rapture would be a pretty big event that could trigger what we would later come to know as the tribulation. But at any rate, keep looking up because Jesus is coming.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. And we'll go on to Scott from Louisiana. Scott, thank you so much for listening to Exploring the Word today. Thank you for being patient as you've waited your turn in line. What question do you have for us today?
Oh, yeah, thank y'all. And, Alex, I'm only 20 minutes from Texas, if that counts to my favor. So,
amen. Blessings on you, my friend.
But I was just listening. It's very interesting because my question concerned the two witnesses. And it's not who they are. It's because I'm going through Revelations at church on a Sunday evening, and I'm also studying Revelations through long-distance learning through, and I don't know if you know Dr. Vincent from Southwestern. Alex,
I've heard the learning. Name.
But anyway, there are two entirely different understandings of Revelation. And so this is the question. A lot of people will try to guess who the two witnesses are, as in terms of people, Elijah, Moses, etc. This other interpretation is based strictly upon signs. And so he says it's two churches, that the two churches that met the standard were Smyrna and Philadelphia, and that because in, I think it's Revelations 1:21, it says the candlesticks are the churches, and that these two figures are representative of the types of people in the church that would represent Smyrna and Philadelphia, and they stay the course. You know what I mean? I don't know. I've never come across that type of interpretation. So I leave it to you.
Let me throw a couple of things in here that are so fascinating. Okay, the main text on the two witnesses is Revelation 11:3-14. Fascinating. Now, for most of church history, people have said, well, gee, it's Moses and Elijah. Now, listen to this. In Malachi 4, verse 5, it says that Elijah will be sent again by God to Israel, quote, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's interesting. And in Matthew 17:3, when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared to Christ, Peter, James, and John? Moses and Elijah. But the other thing I wanted to say, okay, where will they minister? Jerusalem. Well, people say, well, where does it say that? Okay, Revelation 11:3, the two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth. They prophesy doom. And it's interesting. Listen, it says their bodies, Revelation 11:8 says, their bodies will lie dead in the streets of that great city, which is called Sodom and Egypt. And people say, okay, where's that? Now listen, it says, where the Lord was crucified. End of quote. Now, where was the Lord crucified? In Jerusalem. So I really do believe the two witnesses are going to be Moses and Elijah. I think Elijah will come back before that great and terrible day of the Lord, Malachi 4:5. And I think they literally will preach in Jerusalem, will be killed, will lie dead, but they'll be raptured to heaven. And but I think the church will be in heaven. To the degree that we're able to see it, we'll be watching from heaven. We won't be here on earth because we will have been taken out at the trumpet call of God.
Great, Alex, and thank you so much. Alex, I was thinking when you were sharing your thoughts on this, what is a maybe not a textbook, but maybe a booklet or maybe a book of 100 pages or less or something that they could, where it's like the beginnings of Revelation. If you were starting your study tomorrow and it's the first you've dove into it, what's something you'd recommend?
Great question. Hey, I want to recommend one book that is out of print, but you can easily find it online. I would urge you to get it by Billy Graham, called Approaching Hoofbeats. Approaching Hoofbeats. And then another thing, Bert and I did a Revelation study, and I know those recordings are at AFA Store, as in American Family Association, afastore.net. One classic book, folks, Things to Come by Dr. Dwight Pentecost, just like Pentecost in the book of Acts, but Things to Come. That's a real good book too, Wesley.
Good. Well, I know that our listening audience, those that were get really interested in this, and I know I do at times, once you open it, you begin the process of studying it, you want to, you can't help but to pick it up and you want to, get the answers. So yeah. I just wanted to help our audience that's in that same camp that wants to study the book of Revelation. And you're right, you reminded me of that. I had forgotten that you and Brother Bert yourselves together, y'all printed, or not printed, but y'all recorded a handful of episodes that we recorded on a DVD or on a CD that's found at our afastore.net. afastore.net, you can find Alex and Brother Bert's commentary on the book of Revelation. How many episodes was that? Is it a couple hours worth, maybe?
Oh, it's a bunch. I mean, it really is. And, while we're on this subject for just a second, okay, Harold Wilmington. He was the vice president of Liberty, brilliant guy. Dr. Harold Wilmington, he wrote a book called The King is Coming. And that's super good. I believe it's right on the money. It's not too technical, but The King is Coming by Harold Wilmington. You won't be disappointed.
Good. Well, we have really enjoyed this afternoon as we've taken as many phone calls as we can to help answer as many questions as we can. We know how important it is to be equipped and be prepared. I know we've even extended some of our questions outside the scriptures to discuss the election and what's going on there, and we've done the best we can to answer with what we got. Remember, there's a lot of information out there. There's a lot of truth. There's a lot of faults. Sometimes it's better just to wait and see and let those that have the capabilities and know things that we know that we don't know, to let everything kind of run its course. And as Alex mentioned, the most important thing we can do right now is pray and remember that we still have a responsibility regardless of the outcome of the election. We have a responsibility as a Christian, and AFA and AFR will never retreat from our mission that God called my papa to back in 1977, and he has continued to call us to here, our 130 staff members here at AFA. We're going to continue to do that. Alex, thank you for letting me join in and fill in where Brother Bert was absent.
Well, Psalm 71:16 says, I will go on in the strength of the Lord. And we encourage you to do that too. Stand strong in the strength of the Lord. God bless you.